good to be here this morning. Look forward to the time that we can spend together. We're going to spend a little time this morning preparing our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as I was preparing this lesson, as I usually do, most of the time these lessons come from when I have the opportunity to get out and walk, and gives me opportunity to think and put some thoughts together. And one of the things that I was thinking about is how truly blessed we are here at Main Street. You know, sometimes we have lean years where we have people that are able to help out during the sermons, our time together. And right now we are in a time of having a plenty. Just thinking of the new people who have joined us here at Main Street and have taken an active role. And Logan, I hope you realize, because I was just thinking about this, and I'm sure you do because you're a smart young man, but having Charlie and Giz, two seasoned preachers that have, I mean, so much knowledge, you have such a great opportunity to learn from them and to lean on them, and as we all do. And Stan, the lessons that you have brought have just been so endearing and thoughtful and the things like that. And Stephen, you know, when you bring out a lesson, man, you captivate your audience. And then there's me. Sorry, but, you know, I'm the guy today. But I was just thinking how grateful we should all be that we're all together here worshiping together. And just so thankful for each and every one of you this morning. This morning's lesson, if I had to put a title to it, is Do I Present Myself as a Living Sacrifice to God? I've been reading God's Word, and it humbles me. I see my struggles, and I see how far I still have to go. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying this because it hurts my feelings. I'm saying this because it's a good thing. We need to be tested. We need to be pushed. We need to realize that we can't rest on our laurels. The two gentlemen that I mentioned that have been preachers for a long time, I guarantee you if you talk to them one-on-one, they will tell you they still have much to learn, and they're still learning today, and we cannot stop learning. So read your Bibles. Don't get humiliated. Get humbled and see where you can correct yourself. The first scripture that I'd like to read this morning is Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2 says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I still have much work to do as it comes to this verse. I still need to learn to be more of God and less of self, as the hymn that we sing. I couldn't remember what number it was, but I know that you're familiar with it. As it starts out, it's all about the individual, but in the last verse, it's more about God, how we need to learn it. And that's a growing situation for us. We need to learn to put off self and put on God. And as I said, I've been trying to read a little bit more about Scripture, reading a little bit more of individuals who teach about Scripture, that I might have a little bit more knowledge. Webster defines sacrifice as an act of offering to deity something that is precious, destruction or surrender of something for the sake of something else. I like this word surrender. It has really kind of pulled at me. When I was first looking at different definitions of sacrifice, one thing that kept popping up was death. As Giz pointed out in Genesis, when man sinned, there was death that came with that sin. For those animals, that their skins were used to provide covering for Adam and Eve. Death was made of that. We are supposed to die to the old man and live a new life. But this surrender is something that has really pulled at my heart, and I need to learn to surrender more. I need to learn to be able to let go of me and pull in God, bring him in more to me. If you look in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 24 and 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." If we are to follow Jesus, we must deny ourselves. That means our lusts, our desires, our ways of human thinking. And we need to think more like God. We get that thinking by reading his word. He has given us his word. And if it sits on our nightstand or on our coffee table and it's not opened, it's not doing us any good. Those forms of wood are not absorbing God's word. We have to open it up and we have to read it and we have to be humbled. We have to come to an understanding that we still have work to do. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 22 through 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You know, we have to put away those things that have separated us from God. One of the new things that I'm taking on this year is I'm trying to read the Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis speaks a whole lot different than this old country boy. Okay? He uses words. I got to get a dictionary. I downloaded a dictionary on my phone so I could understand some of these words. But you know what made me feel good? Mr. Howe comes by once a week or two times a week sometimes when he needs a few of his goodies that he gets, and I happen to be able to provide, and we get to talk, and I told him, I said, this word, I didn't know what it was, and I told him what it was, and he goes, you know, and I felt better about that because, you know, I put a whole lot of faith in his knowledge, but I got the dictionary out, and I was able to come to an understanding, but in that, I'm learning about how we have to let these personal things go. We have to let a lot of what's inside of us that's about me, we need to push that out and let God come in. Let him dwell within us. Let his desires be my desires. And now that's a challenge. That's a work. Every one of us in here is human. We have human characteristics. One of the things about human characteristics is we are easily distracted. There's dangly things out there that, you know, draw my attention. Ooh, something bright. You know, Dutch has made that allusion to lures when fishing. You know, the fish is minding its own business and something sparkly comes along and, you know, gets him into trouble. That's the same thing with us. And what we really have to learn is the more that we push out that bad stuff, the harder it is for these lures to distract us and to take us away. This is how we're supposed to act. People should be able to see a difference in us. They should be able to see that we are set apart, that we are different. They should be able to see righteousness in us. So that's something that we need to focus on, and we often use the analogy of looking into a mirror. No, not looking at what hair is missing that maybe had yesteryear, but looking at that person. Is this a person I'd like to call my friend? Is this a person that I could present to my friend Jesus and say, this is my friend Doug Weaver. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. We need to self-examine ourselves. And by doing that, we learn to surrender ourselves to God. Now, I want to read the accounts that led me to feel this way. And this first one is a little lengthy, but it's a beautiful story. Several years back, I don't know how this came about. I don't know if it was when Clark was doing some lessons on the Kings or what, but the three books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, they were over my head. Now I challenge myself because I truly love the stories that are in there, the history and everything. They're three of my favorite books. Now, yes, Chronicles, the first nine chapters of First Chronicles is very, very hard to get through. But once you get through that, it's a very good story. But I want to read to you the first chapter of 1 Samuel. And now I've been practicing on some of these names. But again, this old country boy has a hard time with some of these names. So just smile and go along with me. And you can call them what you want to call them. And I'll call them what I want to call them. I'm just so glad that we have come up with names that are easy to pronounce. And we don't have to deal with that. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, and Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her still, till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After she was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." Now, I don't know about you, but when I ask of something from the Lord and I get it, I usually don't get rid of it. I usually don't think to offer it back to him. To me, this shows great sacrifice on her behalf. She yearned for a child. I get a little tickled that sometimes when I'm praying, my lips move when I'm praying by myself, but words aren't coming out. I'm praying to myself. And I get a little tickled at how, you know, Eli told her, hey, you're drunk. But she was so deep in her prayer to God. And she wanted this so bad. And God gave it to her. And what did she do? She turned around and presented it back to God. She surrendered her desire for the child to give to God to do his work. And that just humbles me. Because I think of all the things that God has blessed me with. And of course, I say thank you. I say, you know, thank you so much for answering my prayers, Lord. But he needs more from me than just what I offer in that collection plate. He needs more from me than just 10 to 20 minutes of reading his word. He needs a 24/7, 365 attitude. And I feel like Hannah had this attitude. Now listen, everybody, I am not saying that we need to bring all of our babies up and lay them at Logan's feet and say, here, these kids are yours. Okay, don't do that to those poor guys. But to me, it's just amazing the love that she had for God, that she was willing. Anyone who is here who is a parent, especially a mother, the bond between a child and a mother is different and unique from the child between the bond between a child and a father. And she gave this over to God. And it humbled me to think, wow, I think what little bit I do is a sacrifice or a surrender. No. There's another story that humbles me, and Gist had brought this story out several years ago, and it's in 1 Chronicles. I remember when he was telling the story, and he had done a sermon on it. I'd never heard of David's mighty men before. The reason was I wasn't reading my Bible. You know, if you read your Bible, you know these stories. But as I said, it's a humbling experience, and you learn these things. But it was just fascinating to me. And David had these mighty men. Now, there's supposed to be about 30, but when you do go to counting, I get confused as to names, and it seems like there's like 34 or 40, but I'm not going to argue with the text or anything like that. But he had an amount of men that just were totally devoted to him. And it says, three of these 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock of the cave of Adullam in 1 Chronicles 11, verse 15, I'm sorry. It says, three of the 30 chiefs came down to David to the rock of the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. God forbid that I should do this, he said. Should I drink the blood of these men who went at the risk of their lives because they risked their lives to bring it back? David would not drink. Such were the exploits of the three mighty men. Now, I'll admit to you, when Gist did that lesson and I was reading that, I was like, man, to not even partake of that water that these guys risked their lives for. But that wasn't the story. The story was David's heart. And we need to have hearts like that. Doug needs to have a heart like that. To think of the great gift that these men had done. They had put their lives on the line. They had risked their blood. Just because their king, their leader, someone they had fully admired, he wanted a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Can you just imagine putting your life on the line for someone like that? So these three men give me cause for humility, that they were willing to surrender themselves that their leader might have his desire. David gives me cause for humility because he recognized the great surrender and sacrifice that these three men had made to go and get this water, and said, "This is too great of a thing for me. This is worthy to pour out to God." See, I got to learn to think like that. Less of self, more of thee. We need to learn to give up our desires and let His will become our desires. And we're everyone in here a work in progress. Some are maybe more further advanced than others, but we all can make progress. David showed great humility in doing this. Those men showed great bravery in what they did. But ultimately, God was the recipient of all of it, as it should be. Another scripture to look at that causes me to think, and this is the example of Jesus, and it's in Isaiah 53. We often go to this. But I want to ask you, sometimes I just read too fast. Sometimes I don't take in the words. I don't let them resonate within my mind or my heart. And I don't get the ump factor. So as we read these verses, we're going to read Isaiah 53 verses 3 through 6. I'd like you just to remember who we're talking about. And I'd like you to remember why he's doing it. And I'd like you to remember your place in it. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Jesus, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He is such an example. Here you have that which was perfect being sacrificed for imperfection. You have the Son of God. His blood could cover a multitude of sins. The blood of bulls and goats could do nothing. But in that scripture that I just read, we, our, us. Me, I, my, if you want to put it personally. Jesus surrendered it all. He sacrificed it all. Back in the early 90s, Billy Ray Cyrus had a popular song, Not Achy Breaky Heart. It was called All Gave Some. And in the hook of the lyrics, all gave some, but some gave all. Meaning some gave their life. All of them sacrificed something, but some of them made the ultimate sacrifice. We are blessed for those individuals. But you see, Jesus, God, they want us to give all of ourselves. They don't want us to just give some. They want us to give all. This is a new year, and we often decide, okay, new year, going to be a new me, I'm going to start something new. You know what? It doesn't have to be a new year. It can be a new day. This is a fresh start. It's a new beginning. You can have a new week. It's the first day of the week. Make it your best week. You can have a new month. You can have a new moment. The last time I spoke up here, I talked about things turning on a dime. You can turn it around on a dime by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, by devoting and surrendering to Him. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the emblems which represent His body and His blood. I'm challenging myself to surrender more to God, not just this year, but I'm starting with today. In trying to learn to have better health, one of the things that this book that I was reading that's helped me to do things was don't make long-term commitments. Worry about today. What does the Bible say? Tomorrow has enough problems of its own. Focus on today. So that's what we need to do when we surrender. Surrender for today. And then tomorrow, if we're blessed to see it, surrender for tomorrow, that day. We are truly blessed that God chose us of His creation to be His children. Amen. Surrender, Doug Weaver. You need to be better. Some of you may need to be better. We can all do better. Let's give thanks for the bread. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful for the example of sacrifice that your Son Jesus was. He surrendered everything, leaving His place in heaven and coming to this earth and living such a great example of life for us. But the most important thing, Father, is He gave His life upon that cross. He did so willingly that we that are in perfection could be made perfect by that which was perfect. Father, we thank You for loving us when we were unlovable. Lord Jesus, thank You for being the propitiation for our sins. Help each of us, Heavenly Father, to decide here and today that we are going to surrender more of ourselves to You, that people will see more of You living in us than they see of us living in ourselves. Father, we thank You so much for Your word as it humbles us and it teaches us and it gives us reason to live. We thank You for this day and this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll now give thanks for the cup. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents Your Son's precious blood. Blood that was shed for each of us, that would be atonement for our sins. We truly are not worthy. Thank You, Father, for loving us. Thank You for providing a plan of salvation. And we know, Father, we trust in faith that when our life here on this earth is done, we have a home waiting for us in heaven with You. Jesus, thank You so much for everything that You have done. And may we live lives in a manner that would be pleasing to You, that we might in some small way show the appreciation that we have for what was done on our behalf. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.